I want to speak today on a message entitled, A Family Crisis, subline this, The Fruit of a Forgotten Vow. A Family Crisis, The Fruit of a Forgotten Vow. And I trust it to be a blessing. I kind of have to work this message from backwards to beginning. Not because I have a backwards crowd, by the way. And it's not because that's the way I do things. But I want to show you the fruit of where we're headed and show you the result of that. And then work backwards to show you how God moved and how God intervened. His name means increase. His name means addition. God used him to spare the entire nation of Israel. God placed him in a position that only God could know the fruit and outcome of this position. If you were to ask this man, was it an easy trip? He would say no. Yet, everybody that ever ran into the man had nothing but praise to say about him and about his God. This man was used miraculously in the plan, in the economy of God. He was sold by his brethren into slavery. He was told to his father that a wild beast had ravaged him. His brothers dipped his clothing in animal blood, brought it to his dad and said, "This is what happened to your son." He was accused of rape. He was accused of committing a crime. He knew what it was to spend time in a jail. He knew what it was to have hope of getting out, but not getting out. He knew what it was to have people lie about him, people forget about him. He knew what it was to go through some very difficult times. Yet if you were to look at the life of Joseph, you would say that it was a life filled with God. If you were Joseph's father, you would be very proud of Joseph. Very proud. I think there's not a father or a mother in the whole building who would not want to raise their child and have him be like Joseph at the end of his life. Joseph, I wrote these words down, what a man. Arguably, Joseph could be one of the greatest men of faith ever to walk the earth. Now, we always want to be quick in the New Testament time to say, well, the Apostle Paul is the greatest Christian to ever live. And in the New Testament era, he probably was the greatest man, greatest Christian to ever live. But you cannot forget Joseph when you start talking about the greats. You know, many men have victories of faith in their lives. You may be here and you can look back to a time or two when you experienced a great victory of faith in your life. The difference between you and me and the difference between us and Joseph is Joseph had a lifetime of victories in the faith. I believe if you will find great evidence to this man's character in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 22. I want to draw your attention to two things, and this is a little bit of foundation work, and I felt kind of guilty about laying all these foundations every message until I watched a preacher last night on television. And he preached for about 30 minutes and never gave one point. And finally he stopped and said, "That's all been foundation." I thought, well, praise God, brother. I needed to hear that today. Okay? Look at verse number 22, chapter number 11. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, that's out of Egypt, and gave commandment concerning his bones. In this verse, I think you find two testimonies to his greatness. Number one, the greatness of any man is he ends life well. He ends life well. You know, it's not hard to begin life well, but it's very difficult to end life well. You know, I want it to be said of me when I'm gone that Tom Hunter ended life for the glory of God. If you want that for your life, say amen. Amen. I want to end well. It crushes me to see men and women who are saved and who love God, and then they go through life and it seems like they reach a period in life where something happens and they don't end well. Maybe they end in some kind of error in doctrine or some kind of error in truth, or they end in some kind of bitterness, or they end life and they don't end as they begin. Joseph said, "Boys, I'm on my deathbed. I'm going to die in a few minutes. And when I die here in a few minutes, I want you to promise me something." He said, "I have served God my whole life. I have seen God do fantastic things, and I believe in the promise of God. God said one day a man's going to visit us, and he's going to carry us out of this hellhole, and he's going to get us out of Egypt, and he's going to take us to be in a land filled with milk and honey. And boys, don't forget me when you go." My God, he ended well when he was dying there. He spoke about the faith and the believing and made mention of what God was going to do. Number two, he ended in hope. He ended in hope. I want to ask you, if you're over 50 years of age, to just give me your attention for a minute. If you're over 50 in this room, let me say something that I know you're beginning to realize, but I want to help you along a little bit. Now, I'm not 50 years old. I'm a long way from 50 years old. You know what, though? I was just 15 the other day. What happened, man? Hey, life's not over at 50. Physically, life's not over at 50. You're saying, "You're not telling me anything I don't know, brother." B, spiritually, God's not finished with you. Now, let me say something very clear about this. Yes, you are entitled to retire. And I hope to God you do retire someday. And I hope that you have so much money that you start an endowment for this church. Praise God. But you're allowed to retire and you go live the good life, if there is such a thing. Okay? Whatever. But you're never allowed to retire from the service of our God. And I don't care if you're 50 or you're 150, until you take your last breath, God has a plan and purpose for you. Do not sit in this church and think we don't need you. We need you. God needs you. The children you saw on that screen need you. The young women in this room need you. The young mothers need you. The young fathers need you. The new wives, the new husbands. We need for the men and women who have walked the walk, and as Johnny Cash said, walked the line. They've walked down there. They've been with God. And now, you, we need you to stand up and help us along. Joseph ended well. He ended well and he ended in hope. I want to just ask you a question. If you're 50 years and older, what are you striving for right now? What is out there that's bigger than you and you need God to do something fantastic? You need from heaven to reach down and energize you to grasp whatever God's given you. If there's nothing out there, you need to get in the book and let your old soul get stirred up like us young people and get ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. Amen? And well, I know, I said amen. All those under 50 should say amen. Now, to the average person, Joseph explodes onto the Bible scene. If you were to go to Genesis chapter 37, most of us understand that here he comes. If you look at verse number 1, and Jacob dwelt in the land, wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. I mean, all of a sudden an explosion takes place, and the next 13 chapters, Joseph is just like a poster child for what we want to have in our own heart and our own life. I mean, he goes through ups and downs, and he goes through turmoils and tests and strives, and he goes through all these things, and never one time is anything negative ever said about the man. He absolutely explodes onto the Bible scene with inexplainable strength and success. It's remarkable. It's unbelievable. Now, it has become dangerous. It has become very dangerous. Now, I don't ask you to do this often, but if you're a parent, if you're an aunt or you're an uncle, I want you to take a pen out somewhere, get a pencil. I want you to write down three things. Three things. Our young people today face three great evils, and I do mean evils, that God-fearing people and churches today have taken from the life of Joseph, and we've looked at the life of Joseph, and we have tried to apply that to our children, and we forgot something, and I'm going to get to that in the message, but I got to go, man. Time's flying. We forgot something. We forgot three things. Here's what we did. Three evils. Number one, we took the life of Joseph, and we made biblical these three words. Just say no. We took the life of Joseph and we took the drug approach of our city, which is a good approach. I'm not against that. But we took the word just say no, and we told our kids they could be good Christians by doing that. You see, the problem was we took Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 and 8, and you know the story about Potiphar's wife, and she's coming on to Joseph, and Joseph refuses her and runs out of the house. She grabs his coat, begins to lie about him, and instead of studying the passage, the church just said, young people, just say no. Now, here's the problem with telling your young person just to say no to sin. It didn't work for you, and it didn't work for me, and it ain't going to work for them. Now watch this. It's a great evil we've done today. Galatians 5, verse number 16 says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. James said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. My friend, you better arm your child with a whole lot more than just say no. For spiritual battle. Amen? Amen. Or oh me. Okay, number two. We've looked at the life of Joseph, and as a church and as a movement, I mean as a Baptist movement, man, we have said, just say no. Well, that ain't going to work. We told them, number two, that the world's our friend. We told them, number two, that the world is our friend. You see, Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the world. Whenever you read the word Egypt, it really resembles the world. Now, I want to be very careful about this because the Bible says, listen to what Jesus said. He said, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Interesting. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now you say, Pastor, help me with that. My neighbor doesn't hate me, and he's in the world, and my boss doesn't hate me, and he's in the world, and I thought we were supposed to love people, and now you're using the word hate, and I think hate crime, and hate this, and boy, hate's a strong word. Help me with that. Okay, I'll help you with that. Joseph said, when God moves, and God is going to move, and God is God, no matter where God, where what the situation is, and God was God, even though they were in the world in Egypt, and God used that, but God said, I'm going to take you out of here. Joseph said, when it gets and goes, I want to go too. Joseph said, don't leave me in this place that's going to hate us. You say, Pastor, prove that. Oh, thank you, God. Go to Exodus chapter number 1. Look at this. God just gave this to me. I didn't even study this, but this verse is great. Look at verse number 7. Okay? Now, God took Joseph into Egypt, and God protected his people there, but God knew something. Look at Exodus chapter 1, verse number 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, verse number 8, I want you to read it out loud with me. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. What happened? What happened? The world turned on them. The world turned on Joseph. Knew it would. Joseph said, when I die, God's getting us out of here, and they're going to turn on us, so take me out, take me with you. Now, young people, listen. We have taught, And we kind of look back and say, well, the world and the Christian, they can relate. My friend, the world hates you and I. Now, I explain that, Pastor, because my neighbor doesn't. I'm not talking about humanity, although God, they'll use humanity. But the world system hates this book. You ever watch the nightly news? Everything they stand up and proclaim and they get in their sights and just mow it down, I would die for. If it's in this book, brother, it's truth. I'm a little weak, but we're waking up now. I see some of you that were asleep or woke up. All right? And if I was to go out in the street, walk up and down in Broward County and say homosexuality is a sin, and if I was to say that there's a God and Jesus is the only way, they would mow us down. Why? Because they hate Jesus Christ. By the way, so did I at one time. I hated him. You did too. Because we weren't born Christian, we were birthed. We were born again. We had to be reborn. There was a time in there. And so Joseph is testimony to our young people. Hey, listen to me, teenager. Listen to me. If you love the Lord Jesus, the world hates that. And you ought to not try to maybe fit in with them, but you ought to let the love of God fill your soul. And I tell you this, the peace of God that passeth all understanding is enough to keep you and love you. All right, number three, the third evil is this. Now, this is kind of touchy. Like the first two weren't. I know they were. Number three, a child left to himself will turn out spiritually okay. You see, we said, just say no. We took that from Genesis there where he said no to Potiphar's wife. We said the world's going to be able to mix there. We took that from him being in there and being successful, and that's not true. And now we say, if we just leave a child to himself, he'll turn out spiritually okay. Because we picture Joseph and we read about him being a dreamer. And so we just think that Jacob's over there and Rachel's over there and they're doing nothing. And Joseph's just walking through the fields, skipping to his loo and dreaming. And he's kind of sitting out here in the stars and the sun and kind of isolated. Now I can prove that that's not true. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 29:15, don't miss this. It says the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, Jacob had 12 children. Go and do thou likewise. Not me, brother, you, okay? I had four, I got all I can handle. Two of them never brought 1 ounce of shame to their mother. 10 of them did. Do you know that Joseph was not just left to himself? His dad and his mom invested time with him. They cared about what was going on. They were able to spend time with their children. I want to ask you a question today. I trust we're spending time with our kids. I trust we're spending time with our kids. Every minute you're not with them, somebody else is. We have latchkey kids. We have mom and dad working two jobs. I'm not here to condemn all that. I'm here to tell you this. A child left to himself will bring you shame. Not my child, Pastor. It's in the book. It's in the book. It's in the book. Joseph just wasn't left to do whatever he wanted to do and dream dreams and he'll be spiritually okay. His mom and dad invested in him. Now, that brings me to my message. You see, the whole key that opens the life of Joseph to us has to begin before Genesis chapter 37. And I want to go through here and I want to see and show you what God did to secure this young man. What God did to prepare this young man. How God used his home and how God used family altar. Family altar. Now, if you were to go to Genesis chapter 30, verses 22 to 24, you will find the birth of Joseph there. It's mentioned kind of quickly. I'll read it for you. It says, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. She conceived, bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. As a young child, Joseph grows up into a very unstable home. Supposed to be a godly home. If you were to go through and look at Genesis chapter 31, you will see that Joseph knew what it was like to make midnight escapes so his family would not be destroyed. He knew what it was like to be packed up, hidden away. If you were to look in Genesis chapter 32, you would know that he understands what it's like to be threatened. Esau's coming. Well, who's Esau? Well, he's your uncle. Well, that's great. No, he wants to kill you. Well, that's not so good. Oh, he knows what it's like to have panic run through his family. He knows what it's like to go through an evening of preparation and expectancy, not knowing if they're going to live, not knowing if they're going to die. In Genesis chapter 32, verses 6 and 7, the Bible said, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to brother Esau, and he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." There was no peace in his home. He knows what it's like to see his dad be stressed out. He knows what it's like to have his home full of unrest. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say that his home wasn't a lot different than our home. His home wasn't a lot different than our home. His home had crises and instability. And his home had problems. Just like our homes do today. But I want to take you to Genesis chapter number 35. And I want to show you a couple of thoughts and how this boy was spared and saved. By the way, the instability that was in this home was really the result and the fruit of his father. Now hear me. Jacob was his dad. And go look at Genesis chapter 34, and I want you to see verse number 30. "And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. Among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." Genesis chapter 34, at the end of that, we run into a family crisis in the family of Jacob. You don't know this, but his daughter's been raped. She has been molested. His sons, because Jacob wouldn't do anything about it, his sons said, "Okay, we're going to make a league with you. The man who raped her wanted to marry her." And so he came to the boys. And the boys said, "Okay, we'll let this union happen, but you got to be like us. So we want you to be circumcised." These were grown men. So they went through the act of circumcision. And while they're recovering from that, not being able to move, those boys went in and killed every one of them. Great battle plan, if you ask me. I mean, they were totally without being able to help. They go in and kill every one of them. And the whole land now turns against Jacob. Now, they liked Jacob in the beginning because he was prosperous, but now they've all turned to him, and Jacob, all of a sudden, like you and like me, wakes up to a family crisis. He woke up as one out of a terrible dream. He woke up as one as a realization of an awful drift. He woke up to one terrified for himself and his position. The interesting thing was, 30 years earlier, he'd have never dreamed he'd have been in this situation. Would you go to Genesis chapter 28 with me? Please go to Genesis chapter 28. You've got to see this. This is remarkable. Just back a few pages. Family crises are not something that we see coming, are they? We know what it is to wake up and think, "My God, how did we come so far so fast? My God, whose child is that? My God, what happened to the woman I married? My God, what happened to the husband I once knew? What happened?" That's what a family crisis does. Jacob never thought he'd be there. If you would go to verse number, let's for sake of time, just go to verse number 20. "And Jacob vowed a vow." Don't forget those words. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I might come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. What happened here, Pastor? Well, here's exactly what happened. Jacob sees a dream, and it's the ladder vision, and the Lord Jesus is there, and he secures Jacob. And Jacob is so moved by the presence of God that Jacob vows a vow, and he says, if you'll do this for me, if you will bring me to my father's house, if you'll meet my needs, then you will be my God. Interesting. If you were to look and study the next few chapters, God did what God always does. God kept His word. God kept His word. Jacob was being so moved. I like the end of verse 22. He said, being moved with the goodness of God, he wanted a tithe. That's what the goodness of God does. It makes a man want a tithe. And Jacob vowed 30 years earlier, you'll be my God. Now, if you were to study the life of Jacob, he never remembered the vow. He never acted upon the vow. He never let God be his God. Matter of fact, he wrestled with God, and God had to touch the hollow of his thigh and dislocate that thing, so he walked with a limp just so God could even speak to the man. Interesting. That experience where Jacob said, you will be my God, was a great experience for him. But he, like me and like you, forgot what he said. He forgot what he did. He forgot the vow he made. Bible says, better not to even make a vow than not keep the vow. You say, Pastor, does God want me to promise him things? God doesn't ask you to promise him anything. He's promised everything to you. But Jacob made a vow, and he forgot the vow. Now, 30 years later, don't miss this. This is going to be right down your alley. 30 years later, he comes flying out of the bed, proverbial bed, with a sweat, gripped with fear, and says, my God, where in the world am I with my family? I wonder today, as I thought about this, Dad, Mom, I wonder what kind of vows you once made to God. I bet you that there was a time when you said, you'll be my God, God. If you'll get me out of this, I'll tithe forever. God, if you help me here, I'll go to the mission field. God, if you meet my need here, I'll serve you forever. God, if you do this, I'll give you my life. Now it's years later. It's years later, and we forgot those vows. And we come flying out of bed in the middle of a dream, and we think, what happened to my sons, my daughters, my wife, my children, my families? What happened? We're in a family crisis because we forgot what we told God. We forgot. We got wealthy. We got busy. We thought maybe God forgot. And something you told God 30 years ago you'd do, you never did. Something you said that you would be faithful to, you've never been faithful to. And all of a sudden now, it's coming in. And Jacob said, you'll be my God. Now his daughter's been raped. His boys are filled with rebellion. He's hated. His family is busting apart. And you come to Genesis chapter 35. Go to Genesis chapter number 35. In Genesis chapter number 35, you find that we serve a merciful God. And God's people said, amen. Look at verse number 1. Remember now where Jacob is. You remember what's going on in this family. You remember 30 years ago. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. God comes to him and says, I want you to go back to Bethel. Now what happened at Bethel? You'll be my God. You'll be my God. You'll be my God. All these years he didn't do one thing. All these years he forgot what he said. Now, when really he deserved whatever he got, the mercy of God comes in and God says, whispers in his heart, Jacob, go back. Go back to Bethel. Go back where you said what you were going to do. Go back where I met you. Go back there, Jacob. Keep reading. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean. Change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. What happened, Pastor? I'll tell you exactly what happened. He woke up out of that dream because God was knocking on his heart's door. Now, I want you to know something. Our families go through crises, and we go through things. And a lot of times we can trace that back to a disobedient time in our life or a time we told God we'd do something, we never did it. Some of us are supposed to be on the mission field, not sitting in Plantation Baptist Church. Some of you are supposed to be teaching and not being a student. Some of you are supposed to be tithing and we're not doing it. We told God we'd do something, and now we've got a whale of a mess. And God's not angry at us. He's, please come back. Please come back. Please come back. Merciful, merciful to God. Look what happens. Jacob does three things in here that you've got to see. It's a family altar time. Number one, he obeys God. He obeys God, verses 1 and 2. He obeys him. I want you to know, family altar is not you getting your little kids and your wife and having prayer and Bible time before you rush out to work. Family altar is being obedient to God in every area of my life. Amen? That's family altar time. It's not what we try to quote as being family altar. And Jacob here, realizing where he's been, is going to be obedient to God now. And he goes back to Bethel, I'll show you in a little bit. And here's obedience there. Second thing he does, which is quite interesting. He goes to his family. He goes to his family. He goes to his family and he says, I've messed up. Goes to his family and said, I want you to know that we're in this mess because of me, not God. Look at verse number 3. And I'll go back and I'll make an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress. You say, Pastor, why is that so important? Because he's letting them know that God never failed them. He's letting them know that God still loves them. He's letting them know that God's still powerful. I messed up, guys, and I'm here to confess that. And I'm here to say, come with me. And I wanted to tell you about the goodness of our God. I want you to know that there was a day he met me, boys, and there was a day that I told him I'd serve him. And I haven't done that, but he's worthy to be served. And I want you to come back. Look what they did. Verse number 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. Boy, that's not easy to do. Gave them all their earrings which were in their ears. That's interesting, especially in today's world. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem, and they journeyed. What'd they do? They went with him. Now stay with me. He did three things. He was obedient to God, and he faced his family. Now I want to tell you something. Nothing impacts a family more, especially if you have older kids, than going to them. And you may not have to share everything, but you're sharing to them, hey, listen, Dad or Mom messed up. God never messed up. We're in this position today because I messed up. You're in your position today, blowed out of your mind, drunk, drugs, immoral. You're in that position today because I messed up. But I don't want to condemn you now. I want to lift up my holy God to you. You say, Pastor, they'll never believe me. They believe Jacob. They believe Jacob. They sure did. I want to tell you a story about a lady in our church. I won't tell you her name, but I've been so encouraged with her. She said, Pastor, when I was saved, I tried to raise my kids for Christ in legalism. She said, I taught them that God was against everything and not for anything. And she said, I pounded them with legalism. And I pounded them with the hammer. And I did nothing but drive them away. And she said, I began to come to Plantation Baptist Church. And I began to learn the way of grace. And she says, I went back to my children and I sat them down and I told them where I was and how I had wronged them. And I told them about the grace of God. And she said, Pastor, God has begun to work in our family. They received me. There's a tenderness there. And the power of God is there. Some moms and dads, some aunts and uncles, some husbands and wives, when we obey God, we also sometimes need to face our family. Number three. Look what he did. He not only obeyed, he not only faced, he was filled with power. Look at verse number 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean exactly this. Here he is. He's in a whale of a mess. He wakes up like you and I from a nightmare, and he begins to see, what in the world is going on? I'm losing everything. And in the mercy of God, God's there saying, if you would only turn to me. And in the pressure of that family crisis, he's obedient. In the pressure of that family crisis, he goes back to his kids and uplifts the goodness of God and shares his fault with him, friend, and seeks forgiveness. And then God fills that man with power. And in verse number 30, these men want to kill him and he's afraid. Now, in 35 verse 5, he walks by them and they're so terrified of him, they don't even move. Why? Because he's filled with God. He's filled with God. And there you go. You say, Pastor, why is all that important? Here's why it's all important. Look at verse number, let's just begin in verse number 11, chapter 35. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. This is when he gets there. All the families there. A nation and company of nations shall be of thee. Kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and a drink offering. And he poured out the oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Bethel. Now you say, Pastor, what's the big deal? Go to verse number 6 of chapter 35. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the what? And all the who? People that were with him. What happened? Here's what happened. Jacob took his whole family back to Bethel. And he got all that family around. And he built that altar. And he took that drink offering. And he poured it all out. And he got right with God. 30 years after he said, you'll be my God. 30 years! He comes back to that. Standing around there, a little old boy. Not real sure what all the mess is about. He's got his little younger brother. He's holding on to his hand. But he's watching. And he's watching. And he sees all that's going on there. And he sees his dad in worship to God. And I think it was at that point in time that Joseph received Jesus Christ. Prove it, Pastor. If you were to go to Genesis chapter 41, verse 38, Pharaoh says, can we find such a one as this in whom the Spirit of God is? You know why Joseph succeeded in Egypt? It wasn't because he went to jail, and it wasn't because he spent time in the pit, and it wasn't because he didn't sleep with her, and it wasn't because he was truthful. It was because his dad and his mom remembered 30 years ago a vow they vowed God. God was knocking on their heart's door and saying, why don't you remember what you told me? And he confessed, and he obeyed, he faced his family, God filled him with power, and his boy came to know Christ. Benjamin came to know Christ, and God took that boy and used him for his honor and his glory. That's family altar. Now, you say, Pastor, why would you preach this message? Let me read you something. It's with deep conviction. I believe what is needed today in Plantation Baptist Church and among all God's people is for us to begin to take inventory of our families. We need to sit down and we need to look at what is going on in our families. We need to see what's happening and be honest with what's happening and take inventory. And then we need to remember and let God remind us, because I'm sure there's probably something God's knocking on our heart years ago. God, I'll do this. Here's my life, God. Here's this. Here's this. And God says, I heard that. I heard that. And I want you to be faithful to that. You say, Pastor, I could never go back. No. Start now. Start now with obedience, maybe facing our kids, and let God fill you with power for God's glory. Amen. Amen. We need that today. That's not an easy message. But you know what? I need to go back. You need to go back. I need to search my family. You need to search your family. I need to let, if I told God I'd do something and I know it and I just walked out, I need to remember it. Man, I told him, God, here's my life. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You say, Pastor, I'm not saved, man. I can't even go back to God. I've never been to God. I want you to know something. God desires an inroad into your family, and he's looking for one person to open their heart to the Lord Jesus so God can move in that family. You say, but I'm an aunt. I'm an uncle. I'm a cousin. I'm a nobody. Let God fill you and God will use you. Amen. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would, please. Heavenly Father, family crises. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to look around. It's time for us to take inventory. God, I am reminded of the brevity of life. God, you're coming back in the grave. If you don't, the grave's not far. Life is short. And we've got people we love and care for. And God, 30 years, and Jacob finally got about business. I pray for every person that's here today, Heavenly Father, that they would have hearts to know God. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, you just say, Pastor, my family's in a little bit of a crisis right now. We need a touch from God. I may be responsible for that. I don't want to be responsible for that. It's been a long time. But if you're telling me that what God did for Jacob, God would do for me, then I want prayer, Pastor. I want prayer that God would move in my family and in my heart that way for his honor and his glory. If that's you, could I just see your hand? Just lift it up. I'll pray for you. All over the building. All over the building. You may put them down. Heavenly Father, God, I preach long today, and I know the people are tired and hungry. But it was your word. So I'm not angry. I love these people. I love this church. And I am here for my entire life if that's what you want me to be. You can bury me in a parking lot. But God, I don't want to forget what I told you. I want to be filled. I want my family. And I want my own heart. Many raised their hands. Some here today need to be saved, God. I pray you give them courage just to walk down the aisle. Take me by the hand. Tell me they want to be saved. I'll have somebody take them. That may be the introduction of the gospel to their family. And you're wanting one person in a family to open their heart. Maybe there's others here and they need prayer for their family. Some, it's been a long time, but they haven't did what they said they'd do. And you're knocking on their heart's door. God, they need to move according. Have your way and your will as we sing our song now in Jesus' name. Amen.